You know, the nature of God is to bless. I want you to just start by thinking about that. You never have to coax God to bless. You have to beg Him. That's His nature. God is a blesser. And He wants to bless you as an individual. He wants to bless me. You know why He wants to bless us? That we might be a blessing. You see, you never be a blessing until you've been blessed. And so this idea of being blessed, this idea of really having a purpose and a contentment and reality is being experienced in your life is God's greatest will for your life and mine. That's the only time we can really be effective in the world in which we live. So the method that God uses to bless is His Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He does the work of God in our hearts and lives. Now that's worth 25 cents right there. That's a formula for you. The Spirit of God always takes the Word of God to do the work of God in your life and mine. And so as we see things happen this week, could we be like the servants that took the water that had been made into wine by the power of the living Christ, and the maitre d' didn't know where the wine came from? But the Bible says in parentheses, but the servants knew. And whenever you see the Spirit of God blessing, you know the source. Why? It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God, doing His work in and through your life and mine. And so let's get our focus on this tremendous truth, because God is alive. Now, when we begin to walk with God, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Now, that's found in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, 6th verse. Now, the faith that is being spoken of in that 11th chapter certainly has nothing to do with the non-believer. It has to do with believers. And it says, without faith, it's impossible for a believer to be pleasing to the Lord without it. You see, the idea of receiving Christ as Savior is basic. I mean, no one can come alive to God unless you take a step of personal, intelligent faith and receive the living Christ as Savior. But that's just the beginning of a process. That kind of faith is kind of a crisis moment when you open your life to Jesus and receive Him. But the faith referred to in 11:6, at least in the context there, is not the crisis moment of faith, but it's the process of faith. In other words, if I want to be pleasing to my Father today, I have to learn what it means to walk by faith. I don't have to know what I believe. And faith is such a crucial point to your life and mine. So many times we come as spectators. You know, I was this way for a long time. You sit there and eyeballs open, you know, and you're listening to words, you know. But do you know what you believe? Oh, you say yes, Brother Ford. Do you really? Let's start off with the basic. You believe in God? Oh, yes, I do. Wonderful. Which one? What does that do to you? Where does your God live? What's He look like? I want you to think inside. What's your God look like? What's He doing? Is He a God of love? Oh, yes, Brother Ken. Why doesn't He stop all the wars? You say, why are you asking us questions like that? I want to just kind of, in love, probe into your very, probably, beautiful faith. You see, when you talk about believing something, it's so easy to buy someone else's bag. So easy to go along and say, well, my mom and dad, I've always believed. Have you always believed? I have many parents come to me from time to time. They say, oh, my boy went to the service and he lost his faith. Or, oh, he went to college, and there my boy or girl lost her faith. You know what I say to that? In love, I say, boo. Don't believe that. I just in love instruct the parents. I said, maybe they lost your faith, or maybe a church's faith, denominational faith, but you don't go around losing your faith if it's yours. Struggle to know what you believe and why. And so this morning, I just thought I'd share with you some ideas. Very basic. And yet, if we're going to move into orbit spiritually, if we're going to see the blessing of God, remember, it's going to be through a personal faith that's based upon the Word, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, just for example, when we talk about God, you say, well, we all believe in God. We live in America. We pledge allegiance to one flag under God, one nation under God. Wonderful. Well, before you get too exalted, let me remind you that the Bible says the devil believes in God and he trembles. Whatever that means. I've got some friends that don't believe in God and they don't even tremble. Weird friends, anyway. But this idea of understanding the basis of a personal faith in God is tremendous. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for anyone who comes to God must initially, basically, believe that He is. Isn't that basic? You see, either there is a God or there isn't. Isn't that nice? It's kind of neat to start building your philosophy. You split it right in two, and you say, well, either there's... Would you agree with that? I could walk in fact, last night I was over at San Fernando Valley State College, and we opened up with that. I said, either there's a God or there isn't. I said, would you all agree? And everybody agreed, you know. But that's about the last place we agreed. But the idea is that when you get into this thing, you begin to realize that our faith and what we believe is really the determining factor of what we do. The little nutrition book, You Are What You Eat. Kind of a funny little thought there, but, you know, chemically, we know that there's a real relationship between what we eat and what we are biologically. And I want to tell you what we do and what we believe are related. So it's important to know why you believe what you believe. Now, I'm not here to give you anything other than just a gentle nudge in the right direction. Do you believe in God? Can you articulate it? Do you really know why you believe in God? Supposing you had a junior hire, he came in the back door and said, Mom, got into a class today. Mom, they questioned the fact of God. Now, Mom, why do we believe in God? What would you say, Mother? We just do. Never mind. Get out. Now, you see, the Bible says that we should be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And I really believe as we begin to think things through, we should have a reason for the hope that's within us. Now, I've heard many people say this, and even Christians. They say you can't prove that there's a God. Well, I believe that you can prove that God is as much as you can prove anything. Now, I might as well state this right now. He gave me a beautiful introduction, but he did not mention that I'm really just kind of an ex-used car dealer. You know, and I haven't made it through any schools. I'm just a layman in the sense of my academic background. I've had a little smattering here and a little smattering there, but most of my approach to things has just been kind of right off the car lot. You know, I mean, it's just kind of what we call practical theology. So now, if any of you get bent out of shape, don't feel bad. It's just my approach to life in a very simple way. So when I say I believe I can prove to you that there's a God, that is from a layman's point of view. I imagine philosophically I'd have a lot of holes punched in my little arguments here, but it's a very simple concept. Are you ready for this? I want to prove to you that God is. Are you ready for this? Huh? Now, you can use this in class. You can use this in an office. It's so neat. It works. So you say, Mr. Poor, how do you know there's a God? I know that God is in the same way that I know that this book that I have in my hand has a bookmaker. See, the book proves to me conclusively. You see this book? Conclusively, in my mind, it proves to me personally that there is a bookmaker. I'm completely at ease as I look at this book. To believe that there is a bookmaker. Now you say, Mr. Poor, did you see the man make the book? No. Or the woman? No. Did you talk to anyone who made the book? No. Did you talk to anyone who talked to anyone who made the book? No. Well, then how can you come to such a final conclusion that this book had a creator, a maker? Well, it's very simple. You see, I've already thought this one through, and if I reject the idea that this book with intelligent design and obvious purpose, if I reject the fact that this book has a bookmaker, then I really have a problem. Now think about this one. In that the book is in my hand, where did it come from? Now that's a problem if I reject the concept of a bookmaker. I only have two basic options if I don't believe in a bookmaker. Two basic. One, the book has always existed in its present form since eternity past. It's always existed in its present form. Now that's far out. I can't believe that. My mind just can't believe that this book has always existed in its present form. And the little I know about physics and the second law of thermodynamics, I know that the actual laws of physics would disprove that one from the beginning. Because everything's in a state of change. So I have to rule out my first option. My second option is this. Get this one. Good. Write these down. Got a pencil out. It's good. You can use it. The second option is that I have to believe that if I don't believe in a bookmaker, and I don't believe it's always existed in its present form, that I have to believe by faith, now watch this one, by faith, I have to believe at some point in time, the molecules of this book organized, designed, and constructed themselves into this book. Now that's far, far out. You see, the moment you begin to say there is no God, and then you look around in the intelligently designed universe in which we live, then you, by faith, have to attribute to non-intelligent matter intelligent. You have to believe by faith that non-intelligent matter organized itself in highly intelligent forms. Now, that takes faith. You see, why I believe in God intellectually is that it takes less faith for me to believe in a bookmaker than it takes for me to believe that this book organized, designed, and constructed itself. Huh? You like that? It works in class. Now, of course, if you're in high school, don't ever chop your teacher in class. You never do that. You know, if they're giving you the bag of organic atheistic evolution and they're talking about the tree and this, that, and the other, never chop your teacher. Never, you know, no smart aleck. Do it in a nice, soft tone. And after the discussion, after the lecture is at the conclusion and he's bringing it all up to the final act and here is man, just raise your hand like this with a smile. Like this. Just raise your hand, and the teacher says, yes. And then in a very sweet, mild, unoffensive voice, you say, sir, just take your time. Don't get in a hurry. Just say, sir, are you trying to get us to believe that non-intelligent matter organized itself in highly intelligent forms? Take off from there, and you're on your way. I believe in God. And I believe it's very reasonable. It takes less faith for me to believe in a divine, intelligent creator than it takes for me to believe that this universe organized itself. Dr. Edwin Cochrane, a noted biologist, was asked why he believed in creation and a creator and not in organic evolution. And Dr. Cochrane said, I just don't have enough faith to believe in organic evolution. And, of course, the reporters didn't know what to say, so they said what they always say when they're stuck. Would you like to enlarge on that last statement? And so Dr. Cochrane just simply said, he said, the basis of organic atheistic evolution is chance. That's the basis of it. Everything just happened by accident. Blue. Explosion theory. That's the best I can come up with. He said, I don't have enough faith. And then he made this statement. Here's a quote from Dr. Edwin Cochrane. He said, the probability of this universe being the result of chance, he said, it's about as probable as the Encyclopedia Britannica being a result of an explosion in the print shop. Well, that's good. And all he has is a simple argument for the reality of a super mind. You know how we know God is smart? We know that God is smart because man with his combined intelligence still can't figure out how the physical universe is put together. Isn't that interesting? With all of his computers, he still doesn't even understand, basically, metabolism. You know what metabolism is. The problem of amino acids. The idea of how you can continually eat Colonel Sanders' chicken and never grow feathers. That's a problem. You know? We understand it in a sense, but the actual basis of it, we're not sure. So whoever designed the program of the physical universe and its self-contained laws of balance, whoever or whatever designed the physical universe, certainly smarter than we are. Because man with his combined intelligence still can't figure it out. Isn't that wild? So again, as we approach our faith, not from the inside, but from the outside, I believe we have a reason for the hope that's within us. Are you with me? Now, you say, can you believe in God? Yes, I do. Just because of some rational approaches, little simple arguments like that, you believe in God? No, that's the rational approach. But I believe in God because I have believed that much and more, and I have discovered that God has revealed himself not only in nature, that's obvious, but he has revealed himself in a person. Now, this is basic. You say, Ken, you're referring to Jesus Christ. Yes. 1972 years ago. Isn't that something, kid? Every time you write out a little deal and your last name first up, you're 19, you're talking about the birthday of Jesus. God invading our little late planet Earth and actually manifesting himself, not just in nature, physical creation, but now in a body. Jesus. Who is he? God. In a bod. Sorry about that, but I mean, just, it's basic. And God actually inhabited physical flesh, and he manifested himself. And of course, the story is here in the Gospels. And he lived, he loved, he died, he rose again. Now, I've heard that all my life. Now, watch this one. You believe in God? Great. Could you believe in God and not be a Christian? Watch this one.
Could you believe in Jesus and not be a Christian? Could you believe in the historical fact of Christ and not be a Christian? Certainly. Could you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world and not be a Christian? Am I playing with words? Not really. I'm talking to you like this because I have no doubt that there are some of you right in this room that believe everything I've said thus far. Jesus died, rose again the third day, and you have that in your frontal lobe, you know, over there in the computer pack, over in the memory bank, and you say, ah, yes, I believe that, Brother Poor. Jesus died. You can believe that and still not know the personal experience of being born again. You see, believing is the intellectual side of faith. The Bible uses the word faith. It uses the word believe. Many times are used synonymously, but there are two sides, like two sides of a coin. Believing, basically, is the intellectual side of your faith. In other words, you have to, as the kids would say, get your head on straight. You got to know who God is and what He's done and what He's doing. And so you can have the academic side of your faith. For example, believing, the Bible says in the 10th of Romans, how shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? Did you ever think about that thought? In other words, it's impossible to believe in something or someone you know nothing about. Let me try this one out on you. I want to show you how impossible it is to believe on someone that you know nothing about. Here it is. Are you ready for this? Get your computer freshened up. Here we go. Believe on Sam Schmortz and thou shalt be saved. What happens? Right between the ears, what happens? The computer, little red flag comes up. Who is Sam Schmortz? There is no way to progress with that thought until you find out who Sam is. You see, the idea is that the intellectual side of our faith is believing. But full-orbed faith is believing to a point of commitment. See, you can believe in something and not have faith in it. Do you understand that? I think you ought to really kind of pull those apart in your head because, again, as I say, I went to church all my life. I've always believed the right things. But I'll tell you, I went to church for 20 years before I was born of the Spirit of God because I only had an intellectual belief, but never to a point of commitment. Believing, but believing to a point of action. Faith without works is what? It's dead. And so when you come to this concept of faith operating in your life and mind, do you know what you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He died for your sin? Do you believe He rose again? Have you believed to a point of confessing Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever received Him as your master? Have you ever invited Christ into your life? See, there's a different thought there. I believe in communism, but I have no faith in it. You see the difference there? I believe that it's a philosophy of life. I believe it controls a great majority of the world's population, but I have no personal faith in communism. You see the difference? Now, this idea, even though you might say, Mr. Poor, you're getting a little technical here, I'll tell you one thing. It's a difference between heaven and hell. It's a difference in your life between really having reality and just going through a pseudo-experience of Christianity. And that's how important it is. So this idea of believing that God is and then believing in Jesus Christ, believing to a point of personal involvement, that is what it's all about. That's what Christianity is, the personal relationship with a living God through a personal experience with Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is the biblical definition of what a Christian is. Because Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. I know you've heard that before. I'm going to say it again and again and again. Because I'll tell you, walk down the every street and ask 100 people if they believe in God, and 99 will say yes. But to really, even in the church, how many Christians can give a simple definition as to what a Christian is? They'll say, well, he's been born again. Well, that's how you become a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is one in whom Christ dwells.
You know, there's somebody walking and they don't fit your idea of what a person ought to be. And before you even know who's inside the body, before you stop and take time and share with them God's love, man, you've judged them just like that. Now, I'm not jumping on you. I'm jumping on me. And I have to ask the Lord to keep my eyes bathed spiritually so I see men as they really are. The Bible says he looked up and he confessed a simple truth. He said he couldn't see too well. I see men as trees walking, 25th verse. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Look at the little phrase after that. That is a demonstrative. It's pointing back. When was the man fully healed to where he could see clearly? After that, whatever that is. You know what that refers to? It refers to the confession of his mouth. He was honest. Are you? Do you care if your neighbors go to hell? You know, that's a pretty strong way to say it, but every time you walk by with a prompting in your heart to share, to take a little time, to be a friend to a sinner, someone who doesn't know the Lord, and you don't take that time, do you know what you're saying by that? As far as I'm concerned, you can go to hell. Now, you would never say that out loud, but that's exactly what's going on in and through your mind. It takes time to love. And this man was so open, he said, I can't see too good. And just like that, Jesus touched him again. What's your spiritual vision? Can you see clearly? Or did you just look at outer garments and say, oh, that guy's sharp. Oh, that guy's a crud. This girl, And we all do this to a degree. But the spirit-controlled human being, the spirit-controlled Christian, is the one who looks behind the veneer and sees a soul for whom Christ died. That's the prayer of my heart, that God will keep my eyes so that I can see spiritually clearly. Now, when they look at they, let me just put this one on you. They, in my life, personally, just to get acquainted a little bit, I received Christ as my Savior when I was 20 years old. Went to church all my life, heard all the stories. But my friend, listen, I went through 20 years of good church, good Bible-teaching church, heard all the stories, believed. But they, my mom and dad, were the first parts of the they. And then a brand new pastor came to our church. Melba and I were married when we were 18 years old. Man, oh man, the pastor talked to us about sex, about finances, about everything under the sun, but not once did he talk to us about knowing Jesus in a personal, relevant way. He just presumed because we were both members of the church. We were married, and boy, 2 years in our marriage, we were having all kinds of problems. We'd already talked about divorce. 20 years of age now, a pastor moves in. God uses that pastor in a beautiful way because he has a concern for my heart, and he calls me and invites me to take some junior high kids to a Christian camp. I couldn't hang up the phone fast enough. What a ridiculous request. Junior high boys to a Christian camp. In my head, I just, you know. And as politely as, I'm sorry, Pat, and I just flat hung up on him. I was anti. And yet God was at work through they. That pastor didn't stop. He called my father who was home, my dad, a lovely Christian man. He says, Pastor, don't worry about it. I'll get him there. My father is a super salesman. Oh. Honest John, my dad is the original. Oh. Sweet guy walks in 30 minutes later. I don't even know that the pastor's called him, walks in. He smiles and he says, Ken, you've been working hard. He says, why don't you take the weekend off? Oh, I was for that. Started for the door. He throws the keys to his new cab. He says, take my cab. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I knew there must be a hook in this thing somewhere. And I said, Dad, what's the deal? He said, no, you deserve it. And of course, I agreed with that. I turn and I started to go the second time. He pulls out a $20 bill and throws it on his desk. And he says, Ken, he said, don't you need a little extra spending money? Well, I'm about out of my mind by this time. You new kid, weekend, and here's a 20. I have to come across, and I pick up the 20, and my dad says, as I'm picking up, he says, would you do me a little favor? And I was so jazzed. And I said, Dad, you name it, I'll do it. And he said, there's a group of junior, and I said, you think. But you smile, and I want you to smile, but if it hadn't been for that technique, I'm sure I never would have made it to that little Christian camp. Got up here in the San Bernardino Mountains, had no intention of staying. My mind was already programmed. I was going to dump the kids off, down to San Bernardino, a little weekend, pick them up, come back home. Nobody knew the difference. Had all planned. Got there, the pastor was waiting for me, had a Bible all rolled up like this, and God was at work through that pastor. He says, Kenny, we're short. One boy's counselor. And he handed me this Bible. Of course, I didn't recognize it folded up. I unfolded it and I saw it. And of course, I put two and two together, so I just, as politely as I could, he's a new pastor. So I just pushed it back. I said, I hope you find him. Just like that. I mean, it was, you know, that was it. And I started to get in the car, and God energized, in a spiritual way, these junior high boys, and they started pulling my car. I had a car coat on. They pulled it back. They said, Mr. Poore, won't you please be our counselor? It took me by absolute surprise. And before I really put it together, you know, these kids all wanting me to be their counselor, I said, guys, if you can stand me, I can stand you. Just like that. Didn't even realize it. That I was locked into the weekend now, because these kids... And here I was, you know, joke counselor, gone to church all my life, but I didn't know anything. had the service that night. The guy says about being born again. Good night. Same song, second verse. Heard that all my life. Must be born again. You know, I'm 20 years old, slumped down the back. Oh, brother, get this. The end of the sermon. The only thing I remember about his sermon is he kept saying, woo doo woo doo woo. And I'd wake up, you know, and he'd point back like this. And he's talking to junior high kids. How many of you young people know my...